Any move God makes toward man describes an act so precious, though it's hard to comprehend. For you see, I was nothing, but he gave me everything, and of his fullness I have now received. Grace for grace, mercy for justice, is what he gave. When he died on Calvary, I know that I should be in hell, but those flames I'll never feel, all because he took my place. Grace for grace. Unmerited favor from God above reminds me I've done nothing to deserve the Savior's love. God forbid that I should glory in the deeds that I have done, for it's by his grace and grace alone the victory is mine. Grace for grace, mercy for justice, is what he gave. When he died on Calvary, I know that I should be in hell, but those flames I'll never feel, all because he took my place. Grace for grace, I know that I should be in hell, but those flames I'll never feel, all because he took my place. Grace for grace, all because he took my place. Grace for grace.
2 Samuel tonight, if you would please. 2 Samuel chapter 18 tonight. 2 Samuel 18. 2 Samuel 18. Y'all looked a little confused when we did handshake on the first verse. A couple of the young folks came up and goes, this is all confusing. We're creatures of habit, aren't we? That's okay, I like habit. 2 Samuel 18. As you are aware, we've been in the life of David, and we're going to jump into the middle of the context here, and we'll come back and straighten all that out here in just a second. 2 Samuel 18, look in verse 19. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, 2 Samuel 18, verse 19. Then said Ahimaaz, the king, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear tidings how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemy. It says, and Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Then said Joab to Cushai, go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me run, I pray thee, also run, or let me, howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing thou hast no tidings ready? But howsoever, said he, let me run. And he said unto him, run. And Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate under the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king, and the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also beareth tidings, or bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, methinketh that the running of the foremost is like unto the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man and cometh with good tidings. And Ahimaaz came and called unto the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, Blessed be the Lord God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, Is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, When Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, Turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, Is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, The enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. In other words, no, he is not alive. And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. We're not going to deal with that last verse. We are going to deal with the verses that we read prior to that. And here's our thought for tonight, and it is this, that the best man for the job is not always the best man for the job. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Daniel, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for staying. Well, you know, we jumped over a section or two because we're focused primarily on David's life, and but these messengers are important to us. When we saw David last time, we were in chapter 17, and David was nearing the town of Mahanaim, and he had escaped Absalom, and if you were with us, and he arrives at Mahanaim, and the people are tired and exhausted and dehydrated and wore out, and he didn't know what he was going to do. And things look pretty desperate. Absalom was hot on his heels. He's camped 8 miles away with the entire army of Israel, and things look pretty bleak. But we saw last time these three guys that showed up, or help showed up in the form of three unlikely men last week in verses 27 through 29 of chapter 17. And we said that these three men were certainly unlikely men. And who they were and where they came from certainly showed that it was the providence of God that God provided the help in time. And we're not going to get into that again, but it was the providence of God that worked out all of this. And we said last time that as we saw that, and as they brought the milk and the cheese and the bedding and all that was needed to be a comfort to the people, we said last time that we ought to obviously try to be a comfort to people. We ought to be a help to people and a blessing to people when we can be. Amen. Come on and say amen. We ought to try to do that. We ought to be concerned about each other. We ought to visit one another in the hospital and help in those areas. It's not just the job of some or a few or those closest to them. It's all our jobs. We are one body in Christ, and therefore we ought to be concerned about those things. We also said last time that we ought to be willing to accept people's help. There ought to be a willingness to be blessed by people, or to have people be a blessing to us. And I said last week that sometimes we just say, oh, no, you don't need to do that. You don't need to bring that by. You don't need to do that for me. And we think it's an admirable character trait, but reality is oftentimes it's nothing more than pride. Just out of pride, we're unwilling to let others be a blessing to us. And if God lays on someone's heart to be a blessing to us, it's not that we have to have it or absolutely need it, but God laid it upon their heart to do this, to be a blessing to us, and we ought to let them do it. Because if God lays it on their heart to do it, then we must need to be blessed in whatever time that is. And so we ought to allow people to do that. And sometimes we don't. Oftentimes we don't, because of nothing more than pride. And we ought to humble ourselves a little bit, as hard as it is, and accept those things when God sends someone our way. Well, Absalom followed Hushai's advice. If you remember last time, Absalom, David's counselor Hushai, is in the palace with Absalom, and he's a spy for David, pretending to be Absalom's friend when he's not. And so Hushai gives Absalom some advice, and Absalom takes it, and that allows David to march 60 miles and get a jump on Absalom and march 60 miles. And not only did it allow him to march 60 miles to get away from him and to get to the city of Mahanaim where he is now, but it also allowed David time to organize his forces. And in chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, we see that where David organizes his forces. He puts a third of his army under different men, two of them under the sons of Zeruiah, and gets the army set, and he has them all prepared. And by the time Absalom shows up in a little bit with the army of Israel in verse 6, David is already set and ready. He's waiting on them when they show up. And David is a man that you really don't want waiting on you when you show up. And so he has his forces, though he's vastly outnumbered. He's prepared, he's ready, he's got his men, they're fed, thanks to the Lord. These three men, they're fed and equipped and ready and rested. So he's ready for the battle. So Absalom shows up with all the army of Israel, and it is an ugly, ugly battle. As a matter of fact, it's one of the ugliest battles in the history of Old Testament Israel. It took place, as we saw last time, in the area of Gilead, in a place called the Wood of Ephraim. And it was a terrible, terrible terrain in which to fight, and it was a chaotic battle in which there were no front lines. If you know anything about military history, the worst battles on earth is when there are no front lines. And there were no front lines. There were no lines of any kind. There was just fighting everywhere. See in verse 7 of chapter 18, it says, "And where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, there was a great slaughter that day." And he says some 20,000 people were slain. And so we have this horrific battle. The Bible says that the terrain in verse 8, I think it is, in verse 8, the Bible says that it was scattered all over all the face of the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword did. The heat and the terrain and the ruggedness of the countryside killed as many people as the fighting did. So it was an ugly, ugly fight that day. David and his forces win the victory and win the battle and defeat Absalom and the entire army of Israel. I read a general one time, the name escapes me, but he wrote this. He wrote that the only catastrophe that comes close to the catastrophe of defeat is the catastrophe of victory. And David would have understood that quote, because David has won the battle now, but as we saw in verse 7, there are 20,000 of his people dead and dying on the battlefield. So even though he won, in many ways, it was still the catastrophe of victory. So 20,000 people are dead or dying on the battlefield. It is the fault of his sin and because of the rebellion of his son that all of this has happened and all these people are dying. This is the largest single loss and the largest single loss of life recorded in the Old Testament concerning Israel, with the exception of the battle at Mount Gilboa when the Philistines slew Saul. And so this was a horrific battle and a horrific loss to the nation of Israel. And in addition to the loss of all of those people, of course, was the loss of his son Absalom. We're not going to take time to read it, but if you read verses 5 through 15, you read of the death of Absalom. Absalom flees the battlefield, famously gets his hair caught, which is why a man ought to have short hair, amen, but that's another message for another time. But as he's fleeing the battlefield, he gets his hair caught in a branch of a tree and is left swinging there. And of course, Joab comes to one of his servants and tells him to slay Absalom. And he said, "No, absolutely not. David said not to slay him, so I'm not going to do it." And he reminds Joab, I like that statement, he says, "I'm not going to do it." That's all there is to it. He goes, "Kill him." He goes, "No, I'm not going to do it." He said, "The king said not to, and if I kill him, you'll be the first guy to kill me when David says to do it, so I'm not going to do it." And so Joab takes out three darts and runs Absalom through, and then his men literally hack him to death. I hate to be that graphic, but that's what it says. Literally hack him to death. And so Absalom is now dead. The army of Israel is defeated and scattered, and it is just absolute chaos. Well, in chapter 18 and verse 19, in the time of our text, the battle is won. Absalom is dead, but David does not yet have any clue what's going on. You know already, communication in that day is not like communication today. You know, I was thinking one time, I was watching I like a lot of history, so I was watching some war history from the Revolutionary War and from the Civil War, and I was watching a Civil War battle one day, or documentary on a Civil War battle, and I thought to myself, how it would have changed the complete complexion of the battle if somebody on that battlefield that day had a cheap set of walkie-talkies from Radio Shack. What a difference it would have made in the battle if somebody could have talked to somebody else without having to send riders or runners. Well, that was the kind of day that David was in, and so the only way he had of knowing anything was via runner. They didn't use horses or mules, they usually ran guys, and these guys were serious runners. And so he had to wait for news to be carried by a runner to himself. And that's what brings us to the text again in verse 19, where we see this episode concerning these two runners, Ahimaaz and Cushai. Now, in verse 19, we meet this guy by the name of Ahimaaz. We've actually met him before. This is the son of Zadok. He was one of the priest's sons and was a priest. And he is a man who was one of the runners in David's day. And he is seeking here to be allowed to be a runner to take the news to David as to what's happened. Now, he's been a runner for David in the past. In chapter 17, you've read over his name, but in chapter 17, he was a runner. Chapter 17 is where David had spies in the palace of Absalom, and Hushai was sending messages to David through those spies, and Ahimaaz was one of the men who were the runners between David's spies and David in chapter 17. And he's mentioned there as one of David's trusty runners. He was one of those guys that almost got caught and was able to get away and take word to David as to what was going on. So from what we can tell, he did a good job. He was trustworthy, at least at that time. And in verse 27 of chapter 18, if you just look there, it says that David called him a good man. He said David saw him coming or heard that he was coming. He says, well, he's probably bringing good news because he's a good man. And so he was confident in Ahimaaz, at least up to this point at any rate. But this time, in chapter 18 and verse 19, at this time, though, he has not been called to run. He's not been called to run for this mission. He's not been called into service to carry out this duty or this task. So regardless of the job he's done in the past or the testimony of David concerning his character, he is not going to run. So Joab hasn't called him. He's called Cushai instead. Cushai, some people think, are short for Cushite. I don't know about all that, but as far as I know, it's a guy named Cushai. It's another guy. And so Joab calls him to run. Well, Ahimaaz is taken by this, that he's not been given this honor, that he's not been called to run. It's a pretty big honor to run and tell the king what's happened and what's taken place. So regardless of the job that he's done in the past, David's testimony of him, something comes over him here in chapter 18 and verse 19, and he pressured Joab to let him do something for which he had not been called, nor had he been chosen. Joab had already chosen the man, already had in mind the man he wanted to use, and it was not Ahimaaz. And so he pressures Joab in verse 1 to let him do that which he has not been called or chosen to do. The wording here in verse 19, when he says, Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, let me now run and bear word to the king. The wording here, I won't bore you with all the Greek stuff in the definitions, but the wording here is more of a demand than a request. He's saying, let me run. I want to be the one to run. And I don't know if he was a demand, but it was nearly a demand. I don't know if you would walk to Joab and demand anything, but it was near a demand. He was requesting very strongly that he be allowed to run. He wasn't saying, please tune in, he wasn't saying, if you need someone to run, I would be glad to do it. Or if there's a need for someone to run, I would like to be considered. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want to run. Let me run and bear the message. Now, when Job says no, and he assigns this task to another man in verses 20 and 21, Ahimaaz refused to take no for an answer. And in verses 22 and 23, he begins to do what we might call, what's the word I'm looking for? Anyway, he begins to do very strong begging. Forceful begging might be the word. He says in verse 22, he says, and then Ahimaaz says, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever let me run, I pray thee. Also run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son? That phrase ought to give you some idea where Joab is coming from. Seeing that thou hast no tidings ready. But howsoever, said he, let me run. And so he turns to this forceful begging. Now, Joab didn't tell him that he could not be a runner. He didn't tell Joab that his running days were over. As a matter of fact, he tells him, you will be allowed to run on another day. You simply cannot run on this day. You will be chosen for other missions, and you will be chosen for other opportunities to serve, but you are not going to be chosen for this one. And so he responds with this emphatic begging. He continued to pressure Job to be placed in a position of service for which he had not been called, for which he had not been chosen, for which he had not been selected, for which he had not been asked. So he continues to pressure. Are you getting the picture? Joab says, I'm going to send, Azariah comes up and says, let me run. Joab says, no, I'm going to send Cushai. You're going to get to run, just not today. No, I want to run. He says, no, my son, you don't have a message prepared. You're not ready. You're not running. And he continues to pressure and push him for this position for which he was not chosen, selected, or asked. Now, he was so caught up in this desire to do this thing and was pushing it until he got it that he could not see that there might be a reason why Joab did not want him to run. And there was a reason why Joab said no. Joab didn't say no just because he wanted to ruin Ahimaaz's day. Well, I know what it is. That Joab just doesn't want to let me do anything. No, that's not what it was about at all. But he was so busy pushing and pressuring to be included in this area in which he had not been asked, chosen or selected, that he missed the whole idea or had no concept or could not see why it was that Job was saying no. It wasn't because he didn't want him to serve. It was because of a very good reason. Think with me about this. The last two messengers that have carried word to David that his enemy was dead, those enemies being on the throne at the time, did not fare very well. The one that went and told David, Saul is dead. David killed him. The other one was Ish-bosheth is dead. And God and David killed him. So the last two messengers carrying these tidings didn't fare very well. And notice what he tells Joab, or tells Amaziah. He says, no, you'll not run today, for the king's son is dead. The message you're going to carry, or the message that will be carried today, may not fare well with the king. Because not only is this one of his enemies, but this is one of his sons. Joab's thinking's pretty sound. If he killed the messenger bringing word of Saul, and if he killed the messenger bringing the word of Ish-bosheth, what's he going to do when he hears about Absalom? Especially when he ordered us not to hurt him. And so there's fairly reasonable idea here, or fairly reasonable possibility, that this messenger might not fare very well. Now that says this much, that he must have cared something for Joab, no, for Amaziah. I don't know what it says about how he felt about Cushai. But he must have been concerned about Ahimaaz anyway. And so Joab says, no, it is best for you. Now listen up. He said, it's best for you not to serve in this area right now. It was not about Cushai being a better runner, but that it was best for him not to do this at this time. What Joab was saying is, this might not be best for your future in the running ministry if you do this at this time. So no, you can't go. Now you would think that a reasonable person at this point would go, never thought of that. Maybe we will let Cushai run. Here, Cushai, take my water. That's what I would say. Anything I can do to be a help to you, let me know. But he was so caught up in wanting to do this and demanding to be chosen and pressuring Joab that he couldn't see that Joab was seeking, listen, that Joab was seeking his best by saying no. That doesn't sit well with us, the word no. But Joab was seeking his best by saying no. He was seeking his best for all that were involved. Not just for him, but for everybody that was involved. Well, in verse 23 of chapter 28, Amaziah keeps this up until Joab finally says, fine, run. You see where it says in verse 23 when it says, and he said to him, run. That means, fine, run. You're not going to be dissuaded, so run. Whatever happens to you, happens to you. Now, Joab's probably thinking, you are crazy because you may end up dead. And I've tried to stop you, and I've tried to convince you, but since you won't listen, run. Just go ahead, run. Do whatever you got to do, and run. Now think with me about this, and this, I don't think this is a problem here for us, at least not that I'm aware of right now, but this is preventive if nothing else. Notice at this, that sometimes something comes over some of God's people, and they see something that someone is doing, or they see something they want to do, or they get excited about some ministry or about something, and they feel that they must be the one to do it. I've got to be involved in it. I've got to do that. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to start this, be involved in that, go here, do this, do that. Sometimes something comes over God's people, and it's beyond mere desire to be used. It's almost a demand to be used. And I've seen this several times over the years of my ministry. Fortunately, I haven't seen a lot, but I've seen it several times. And at times they try to push and pressure or force their way into an area of service for which they've not been called, chosen, or selected, or asked to serve. Now, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong whatsoever with saying this, saying, you know, if there's ever an opportunity to be involved in that ministry, would you pray about me? If there's ever a need, if this ever opens up, you know, I would appreciate maybe if you consider me for that and working in that or being a part of it. There's nothing wrong with that. Say amen. There's nothing wrong with saying, you know, I'd really like to teach, or I'd really like to be involved in that. And I'm not trying to push anything, you know, but if God lays you on my heart, or if you need something, I'm here. Whatever you'd like me to do, I just want to be involved. I would love to be considered for that and be a part of that. But there are times when you see someone who decides that they're going to do something and that's all there is to it. They're going to be in this ministry or that ministry. And if they have to change churches to be able to do it, that's what they'll do. If I can't do it here, I'll go over there and do it. And if you won't let me do it, I'll find somebody else who will let me do it. It's kind of like kids, you know, when they ask mom and they get a no, so they go ask dad or vice versa. I'm going to find some way to do it, even if I have to change churches. Has anybody seen something like this? I've seen over the years people who say, you know, I want to serve in this area, and that's all there is to it. And they keep up the pressure until finally somebody says, fine, run. Fine, we'll put you in that position. We'll put you in that spot. We'll give you that position. We'll let you do that, whatever it might be. Just run. Now look at this, if you will. When you look at the results of this and Ahimaaz's life, in his running, Joab finally says, fine, run. Just do what you want to do. Let me ask you tonight, did God bless that? Absolutely not. Matter of fact, it resulted in absolutely nothing. It says in verse 29 of chapter 18, it says, and the king said, Amaziah arrives in verse 28. And Amaziah called and said to him, king, all is well. He has no clue what happened. All is well. And he fell on the earth upon his face and said, blessed be the Lord God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? What's the one piece of information more than anything else that David wanted to know? Yeah. Is Absalom okay? And what's the one piece of information he had no clue about? None whatsoever. And he says, notice what he says. I love how he says this in the verse. In verse 29. He says, is the young man Absalom safe? And he said, when Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, he says, when he sent Cushai and me, we'd heard nothing. Well, Cushai left before he did. And Cushai had word, but he did not. And so he got to run. Come on, y'all track with me tonight. He got to run. He got Joab to say, fine, run. But God didn't bless it. It was absolutely useless. It resulted in nothing. He was not a blessing. He was not an encouragement. He was not a help. And it did nothing to advance the kingdom whatsoever. But he got to run. When people get like this, like in Ahimaaz, they cannot see that it might be that they're being told no for a reason. It might be that just because someone is out, it might be that it's not someone out just to keep them from serving or doing anything. And they can't see that usually they're not being told that they can never have a chance to run or that they're never going to be allowed to run. You just can't run now. Or you just can't run here. Or you just can't run there. Or you can't just run involved in that part. And when a person presses until finally someone in ministry says, fine, run, it almost always results in what? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because they've pressured and pushed their self into an area of service in which they have not been called, chosen, or asked. They can't see that being told no might be best for their future. Listen, Joab telling Ahimaaz no at this point in his ministry, if you want to call it that, was the best thing for his future. Literally, physically, and ministry-wise, the best thing for his future. But he was so busy pushing to do this thing he wanted to do that he couldn't see that God was not in it and he had not been called, chosen. You know, truthfully, often no or not now and how a person handles that is one of the truest indicators of their qualifications to serve. You want to know one of the biggest indicators that this man should have set this out was that he couldn't take no for an answer. And he couldn't understand why he was being told no. And he couldn't understand it was for his own benefit that he was being told no. And he accomplishes nothing and could have possibly got himself killed. Now, hopefully most of the time in this type of thing in church, you won't get yourself killed. But we certainly could hinder our ministry going forward. And that's what happened here. And if a person will, listen tonight, do you believe this to be true? I do. If a person will qualify themselves to serve, and if they will show that they can follow, if they can demonstrate that they're submissive, if they're willing to live by standards and requirements that are demanded, if they will demonstrate maturity in their life, God, people, and opportunities will find you. I've never understood why people have to press to do something many times when I found the exact opposite is true, that if you will be submissive, if you will qualify yourself, prepare yourself, if you will demonstrate maturity to everybody around you in the church, and if you will demonstrate your ability to follow and to be submissive, opportunities will find you. Demonstrate that you love the ministry and serving where you are, and opportunities will find you. Amen. That makes sense?
Amen.
No, listen. Demonstrate that you love the ministry as a whole. I love serving in the church. And whatever capacity, and whatever place, and whatever opportunity to serve, and opportunities will find you. When we do that, you won't have to beg. Opportunities will find you. Matter of fact, after a while you'll be going, I wish a few less opportunities would track me down. Enough already with the opportunities. Now let's look at this guy a little bit closer and we'll wrap this up. I want you to notice a few things about him and why he ends up where he does and the way that he does. First of all, we've kind of already hit on this, but notice first of all, number one, his attitude. Get ready, got a bunch of A's in a row. I'm so proud of myself. Notice this first, I'm on a roll. First of all, notice this, his attitude. In chapter 18, verse 19, and Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said this, let me now run and bear tidings how that the Lord hath avenged the king or him of his enemies. Then he says in verse 1, then said Joab to Cushai, go and tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and went. That's two completely different attitudes, isn't it? Absalom says, let me run. And Cushai, Joab calls him, selects him, chooses him, calls him. And he comes in, he says, run. And Cushai bows himself to Joab in respect. Amen. In submission. And he runs, just like he had been called to do. His seeking to push and almost demand that he be placed in this area of service, refusing to take no for an answer, was indicative of a heart attitude. It's indicative of a heart attitude. In other words, his attitude showed a lack of a servant's heart. A servant does not demand where to serve. A servant serves where he's needed. A servant does demand where to serve. Now, that doesn't mean a servant can't say, now, if there's ever an opportunity to serve in that area, I'd love to be considered. Nothing wrong with that. But a servant doesn't demand, I want to serve there, and if I can't serve there, then I'll go somewhere where they'll let me serve there. That's not a servant's attitude, and that's not a servant's heart. A servant's heart says, wherever there's a need, I'll serve. Wherever asked, I'll serve. Whatever's needed, I'll serve. I love people who say, just whatever's needed, just let me know, I'm willing to serve in that area. If he would not, and so servants don't demand where to serve, they serve wherever they're asked. Now think about this, if he would not bow to no here, and over this request, and this was his attitude now, it would be his attitude in other areas. When we talk about servants, if a man comes and says, I want to serve there, and I won't take no for an answer, and he's unwilling to yield and bend there, and doesn't have a servant's attitude there, how do you think he's going to fare when it comes to standards, or requirements, or other things that's asked of him as he serves in that position? Servants who demand to serve tend to only want to serve in that capacity based on what they want and how they want. You don't want just somebody to do the job, but you want somebody who has a servant's heart in that job. Does that make sense? Demanding and pushing to serve, refusing to take no for an answer, was indicative of a lack of a servant's heart. And if a person won't bow as to where to serve, neither will they bow as to how to serve. They're not going to bow there either. When you say run to a person like this, all you're going to do is end up being pressured later, time and time again, related to issues because they have an attitude about how they serve in that capacity. So we see a terrible attitude. You with me so far? First problem, here's his attitude. He lacks a servant's heart or a servant's attitude because he wasn't concerned about that the job got done by the best man available. That wasn't his desire. He just wanted to run. And he wanted to be the man running. So we see his attitude. Then secondly, we see his attitude, but then also see his antagonism in verse 20. Because this guy was antagonistic. In verse 20, and Joab said unto him, thou shalt bear no tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. And that's when he begins in verse 22, and he won't take no for an answer. He says, but howsoever, let me run. Now the word howsoever, which he uses twice in verse 22 and 23, is emphatic. What that means is this. It is the same word as some people annoyingly and rebelliously use the word whatever. It's the exact same thing, has the exact same meaning. Joab says, no, you're not running. I want to run. Let me run. No, you're not running. I've already sent Cusi. Whatever. I want to run. That's what he's saying. He says, well, son, you haven't prepared a message. And he tries to reason with him. And in verse 23, he says, whatever. I want to run. And he's antagonistic as he pressures Joab. I want to run. And his refusal to take no. Joab said, no, not now. You'll get your chance on another day. But he becomes antagonistic and goes from pushy and annoying in verse 19 to condescending and demanding in verse 22 and 23. Which says, whatever, I just want to run. Well, I've already said, somebody's already running. Well, whatever, I want to run. I demand to run. He's so antagonistic at this point. As I read this passage, I thought to myself, I know exactly what would happen if Joab had not said, fine, run. What do you think would have happened? He ran anyway. I guarantee you. You say, well, how do you know that from scriptures? I can't, but he ran anyway. I've been around enough of these people. What do you think he would have done as soon as Joab walked away? Anytime you got somebody going, fine, whatever. They're going to do what they want to do. And he would have ran anyway. Absolutely. Just as some people go to another church so they can do something somebody won't let them do in another church. At times, people in a church can be told no, wait, or pointed into another area of service, and can become so antagonistic because they're unwilling to do any of the above. To take no for an answer, or to take wait for an answer, or to say, hey, for right now, why don't you serve in this area? And they're so antagonistic, they're unwilling to listen to any of those things. They're going to do it, period. And that's all I'm going to do. They're so antagonistic that they cannot see that they might be unqualified scripturally. Not everything somebody wants to do, people aren't always scripturally qualified to do everything they want to do. And they can't see that maybe they're not scripturally qualified to do it. Maybe they're not qualified because of something in their lifestyle right now. Maybe they're not prepared yet. You may get to run there someday, but you're not ready to run there yet. Amen? So no, not yet. You're not mature enough yet. Sometimes you have to tell young people, look, I know you want to run there, but you're not mature enough yet. You'll get your chance to run. Just keep pressing on. It's not time yet. It's not time to run in that area. It's not time in your life now to run. You're not faithful enough to run. Well, you know, I don't care why you're not here. I mean, I understand maybe you're sick, but if you're not here, you're not here. You have to be here to do things. You're not faithful enough to run. Sometimes they can't see that they're not spiritually in a place to run. Amen? Somebody who demands to be used and pushes to be used in an area in which they have not been called, asked, or sought out has spiritual problems. And they're not spiritually in a place to run. Too antagonistic to see that it might be, that they might be, now listen, too antagonistic to see that they might be overestimating their talent. That they might be overestimating their ability. That they might be overestimating their preparedness. That they might be overestimating their maturity. That they might be overestimating their spirituality. They might not be able to sing as good as they think they can. Or they might not be able to be as good at whatever as they think they can. Amen? And people try to tell them, no. How about this area? But they're too antagonistic to listen. Sometimes it's just timing. It's not the time right now to run in this area. But he wouldn't take no for an answer, so he kept pushing until finally he just became antagonistic. So antagonistic, Job said, fine, just go run. Just get away from me and go run. I've seen it sometimes where some people, you just got to say, just crash and burn. You're not going to listen, so just go run. Now, we can't afford to do that in ministry because people's lives are at stake. But sometimes you just got to say, no. Well, if I can't do it here, I'll go over there. Well, we'll miss you. Because you're going to have to be qualified and you're going to have the timing and the maturity and the qualifications to serve. Amen? Thirdly, y'all still with me? Amen. Okay, thirdly, not trying to be antagonistic. Thirdly, we see his attitude, we see his antagonism. Thirdly, we see his adamancy. I had my thesaurus all day today. We see his adamancy in verse 20. And Joab said unto him, Thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, for the king's son is dead. Joab tries to reason with him in verse 20, doesn't he? Yes. He says, listen. He says, I know you want to run, but it's not good for you to run. The news is that the king's son is dead. Think, son, about the message you'll be carrying. Think about the messenger of Saul, and think about the messenger of Mephibosheth. It's not time to run. And then shortly after this, in verse 22 or wherever it is, he tells him, you don't even have a message prepared. If you run, if I say yes, you're not ready to run. And he tries to reason with him, but he will not be reasoned with. He was adamant about the fact that he was going to do this, and he was going to do it his way in his time. He was adamant, unreasonable, and unyielding. You know, tonight, we should always be reasonable when it comes to opportunities to serve, and rather than trying to force ourselves into the ministry, serve in those areas in which we're chosen, in which we're called, in which we're selected, and just be a servant in wherever God gives us the opportunity to serve. You know, this adamancy disqualifies him all by itself. The refusal to be reasonable and understanding and thinking and what he's doing. Amen? Now again, I don't think we have a problem with this here, but it's good prevention nonetheless, and we ought to think about things. And fourthly, we see his attitude, his antagonism, his adamancy. And then, of course, all of this leads to his arrogance. His arrogance. There is a shift from verse 19 to verse 22 and 23. In verse 19, he comes to Joab and he says, Joab, let me run. Let me run now. He says, let me carry the word to the king that he has been victorious, that the battle's over, that those who sought his life are dead. Let me, we could say it this way, let me be a blessing to the king and carry word to him of his victory. At least that's what he said. He wanted to be a blessing to the king. But when Joab says no, and then he will not be reasoned with, notice the shift in him in verse 22 when he says this. And Ahimaaz said unto Zadok, or the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, whatever, let me run, I pray thee, also run after who? Cushai. He says, wherefore art thou run, my son? You don't have a message. But whatsoever, he said, let me run. And he said, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. You get the shift? In verse 19, he wants to be a blessing to David. By the time we get to verse 22 and 3, it's all about running after Cushai. I want to be the one running. And I want to show that I can run better than Cushai can run. Why else run? He has no message. He has no purpose. At this point, the only function he has is to run down Cushai. Joab wouldn't let me run, so I'll prove that I am the better runner. And his plan was to run down Cushai. Does this make sense? His primary interest in running is not about being a help. His primary interest in running at this point is not about being a help. It was not about being a blessing. It was not about advancing the kingdom, to just be a servant to the king and the help where he could be. He wanted to be the one running. If somebody's going to run, I want to be the one running. Are you following? There's no urgency of the message here. There's no longing to be a blessing or help to the king. I want to be the one running. And I'm going to run, and I want to run. He wanted to show how well he could run, compared to Cushai. The message was not his first concern. He just wanted to be the one running. If he really wanted to be a servant, listen, if he really wanted to be a servant and see the kingdom advanced, if he was really concerned about being a blessing to the king, then when Joab said, son, I've already got a man. He's better qualified for the job right now. We're going to let him run. He would have said, well, if you think that's best. If you think that would be the best help to the king, if you think that will advance the kingdom, instead he says, whatever, I want to run. I've got to run down Cushai. And that was his desire. He wasn't concerned about qualifications or maturity or preparedness. He would have been concerned about accomplishing nothing. He would have been concerned about doing harm. You know, some don't have a love for the ministry. They just want to be the one preaching. They just want to be the one pastoring. They just want to be the one teaching. They just want to be the one working in the class. They just want to be the one working in the nursery. They just want to be the one playing the piano. They just want to be the one singing. They just want to be the one doing. And I'm not saying they said to themselves, I don't think people say to themselves, well, I want to sing the special so I can show everybody I can sing better than everybody in this place. If that's you, please get off the singing list. I don't think that's the case with most people. But there's this thing about us sometimes, I want to sing. Well, do you want to sing because you want to be a blessing to people so you can glorify your Savior? Or do you want to sing because you want to be the one singing? Or whatever aspect of the ministry we're talking about. He didn't care so much about the message or the ministry or being a blessing. He just wanted to be the one singing or the one preaching or the one doing or the one playing or the one teaching. He just wanted to be the one doing it. You've got to have a love. We need to have, as I hammer away in Institute all the time, we have to have a love for the ministry, for His service, and for His kingdom, and that people be helped. And if somebody else sings and people are blessed, praise the Lord. If somebody else is preaching, if it's one of our guys in our institute and he's preaching and it blesses us, praise the Lord. Amen. Who cares? It's the ministry we ought to care about. But too many people in God's service, and again, I don't think we have a lot of this here, or if any of it here, but too many people in God's service, I've just got to be the one singing or preaching. And therefore, I'll only sing at this time, or I'll only play at this time, or I just want to preach in this service, or I just want to play at that time, or teach in this class, or this level, or this age. We'll just be willing to serve wherever. Or almost as bad. Well, I don't want to teach because I'm not going to do that if that's what I have to do to teach. Well, good. I'm glad you're not teaching. Because we have to have a servant's heart in order to be willing to teach and to do these things. It's about the ministry. And it's important, so much more important than so many other things. Amen? Fifthly, it took me a while to think about this one. Fifthly, we see his abortiveness. I think it's the first time I've ever used that word in my life. We see his abortiveness in verse 29. I just wanted to be the one using big words. And the king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a tumult, but I had no idea what's going on." The word abortiveness or abortive means failing to achieve a goal. He's ran. He hadn't achieved a thing. He's completely aborted his entire mission. Hasn't achieved a thing. But he got to run. You know, when you and I, if you and I have to be the one running, we accomplish nothing. If we have to be the one singing, if we have to be the one preaching, if we have to be the one teaching, if I'm not going to be satisfied unless I'm teaching there or if I'm doing this, you will accomplish nothing. Because it is our own attitude that will abort our goal. There has to be a servant's heart to be willing to do these things. He accomplished absolutely nothing. Then sixthly, we see his abrogation. I've used that word before, abrogation. Probably twice, but I've used it. Sixthly, we see his abrogation. In verse 30. And the king said unto him, I like this in so much as he deserved it. I don't like it in so much as the sad result. But he says, turn aside and stand here. You understand what that means in Hebrew? Stand over there. You're worthless. You've told me nothing. You're no help at all. Stand over there. What do you tell people when they're in your way? Stand over there. Come on, if you got kids, you know what that means. Stand over there. No, over there. Way over there. It's interesting, you know that after this passage, after David says, stand over there, we never read his name again in connection with service. Anywhere in the Old Testament. He shows up in a couple of genealogies, but we never read of him running again. We never read of him serving again. When the king tells you, stand over there, good possibility, your running days are over. Because you've disappointed the king. We could preach on that, couldn't we? You don't want to put yourself in a spot where the king says, stand over there. He abrogated. He made himself of no interest whatsoever. He accomplishes nothing, and he is set aside by the king. When you and I try to push our way into areas in which we're not called, served, or chosen, and we become argumentative and all the words we've looked at, adamant about these things and unreasonable, all you end up doing is being set aside and accomplishing nothing. And then lastly, we've seen his attitude, his antagonism, his adamancy, his arrogance, his abortiveness, his abrogation. And lastly, and this is probably the saddest part, in verse 23, we see his ability. In verse 23, his ability. But howsoever, he said, let me run. And he said, run. And then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and ran this guy down. Cushai's long gone. And Ahimaaz and Joab are having this discussion. And finally, he says, fine, run. And he runs Cushai down, passes Cushai, ran backwards for a while talking to him, and then ran on and caught the king. I made that one part up. But caught up with the king and delivered the message to the king. And he had fully delivered his message by the time Cushai even showed up. There is no doubt between these two men who had the most running ability. He did. And it's a shame that here's a man with so much talent and so much ability in this area, and because he pushed and prodded and would not take no for an answer and would not have a servant's heart and serve where he was asked and where needed, because he wouldn't have the right attitude, we never read of him running again with all that talent and ability. Isn't that a shame? He was an unmatched runner. And there's no doubt he was the fastest and most talented runner around. But what good was all that running and all that talent when the king said, what about Absalom? I don't know. I don't have anything to tell you. I don't have anything prepared. I don't know what to say. What good was all that talent? Listen, and I'm done. What good was all that talent when not used at the right time? What good was all that talent when not used, when called, when not sought out? What good was all that timing, all that talent when not used in accordance to God's plan and the way things were to be done? What good was all that talent when it was used to be seen as the one running and not with the heart of a servant? See, you understand my title? The best man for the job is not always the best man for the job. The best man for the job is the submissive man with a servant's heart who says, I love the ministry and I'll serve wherever you want me to serve and I'll do whatever you want to do. He knew how talented he was. He knew he could run down Cushai. I'm sure these guys knew each other. They probably ran for fun. He knew he could run down Cushai. He knew how talented he was, but he didn't have the maturity to know that the most talented and gifted person is not always the best person to run at that particular time. You know, there are times and seasons, aren't there? There's times when this man needs to run, and there's times when this person should be the one doing the running. Sometimes the most talented person isn't the person that ought to be teaching that class. It ought to be this person. He didn't realize that preparation, and I'm done. He didn't realize that preparation, attitude, heart, maturity, and submissiveness all trump ability. Let me say that again, in case you missed it. He didn't realize that preparation, heart attitude, maturity, spirituality, we could add, and submissiveness, all trump ability. I could care less about ability. Give me somebody who's submissive and mature and is willing to prepare themselves and has a servant's heart and doesn't care who does it as long as God's glorified. And I'll take that person over talent and ability any day of the week. I'd rather hear somebody croak out a song who has a submissive heart than somebody who sings like a bird who is aware of how well they sing. Amen. Or play, or teach a lesson, or preach a message. Amen? Absolutely. Cushai was slower. He probably outrun all of us, but he was slower. And he didn't slug Amaziah when he ran backwards talking to him. So he's probably slower. But again, I think it speaks well of him in verse 21 when Joab says, Cushai, I want you to run today. Think about this. Cushai didn't say, what about Saul and Ishbosheth? That didn't work out so well. He just bowed himself and ran. You know what that says? Yes, sir. If you think that I ought to be the man running, and if you think this is what I ought to do and when I ought to do it, I'll run. And he ran. What a difference between the two in heart and attitude, between these two different men. You know, tonight we ought to have a heart for service. We should. And we ought to, and I love it when anybody wants to serve. But we ought to have a heart for the ministry so that we want to serve wherever there's a need. In the timing of God. And in timing with my own preparation, my own maturity, my own heart. You know, I've in my own spiritual life growing up, there was not always the time for me to do what I wanted to do. I was not always in the place to do what I wanted to do. And fortunately, there were enough Joabs in my life who said, no, you can't run right now. You're going to get to run, but until then, run over here. And then you can run over here. Amen? And we ought to be accepting of that. We ought to have maturity to say, you know what? There just might be a reason why. And when we get the reason why, to be able to say, thankfully, I'm someplace where they told me why I'm not ready to run, or why I shouldn't run, or why someone else should run in this spot instead of me. It's not always a matter of not being mature enough. Sometimes it's just a matter of this person ought to run in this spot instead of you. You want to be able to say, hey, as long as it gets done, amen. Praise the Lord. As long as somebody's blessed, as long as the kingdom's advanced, then praise the Lord for that. I'm all for it. I just want the best for whatever God has for us. Amen, and to run that way. Let's don't be an Amaziah or Ahimaaz. I don't know if we want to be a Cushite or not. Let's not be an Ahimaaz. Just be willing to say, I just want to serve. You tell me where and when, and I'll be ready. Whatever I got to do. Let's just have a submissive heart. Be willing to follow. Be willing to abide by the standards and qualify ourselves and stay where we're supposed to be spiritually in the pursuit of God's presence in our life. And opportunities will find you. I believe that. They will find you. Why don't you stand with me if you will.